بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله، أما بعد. يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إن قارون كان من قوم موسى فبغى عليهم. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. The second in honor of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. The third with your loudest voices in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Respected brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. If ever Prophet Musa alayhi salam had a relative from hell, it was Qarun. Indeed, all of us at one stage or another in our life would have had a relative from hell, a relative who we cannot stand, or indeed a relative who is one of the most difficult to get along with. One of the tests that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a human being is in relation to their family members. If you were to look at each and every human being since time immemorial, all of us, in one way or the other, have faced a test with a family member. Either a difficult cousin, a very envious uncle, a very arrogant aunt, or even a very neglectful family member who we expected more from. You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us within the religion of Islam that one of the signs of the Muslim is not how much they pray or how much they fast, but rather whether they're able to maintain a dignified approach even with their family members. That sometimes when your family member is rude towards you, or your family member is arrogant towards you, what's your attitude back towards them? How many of us within this hall at one stage or another in our life had a family member who was extremely difficult towards us? A family member who tried to break the other family memberships that existed. That sometimes you have, for example, family members where these family members were people who tried to break the very fabric of our community. These family members were family members who tried to break the trust between people who loved each other. Sometimes there are two sisters who don't speak to each other because of their husbands. Yes. Sometimes there are two brothers who don't speak to each other because of their wives. And therefore you find that one of the tests Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, he who breaks family relations, I'll break my relation with them on the day of judgment. And he who maintains their family relations, you find that I will look after my relation with them on the day of judgment. No prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala went a lifetime without being tested with their family. Yes. If you were to look at the prophets in the Holy Quran, every single one of them had a test with a family member. From Nabi Adam alayhi salam, who had a test with his son Qabil, for example. From Nabi Yaqub alayhi salam, who had a test with his sons who tried to kill Nabi Yusuf alayhi salam. From Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, who had a test between his two wives, Sarah and Hajar. One being able to give birth, the other not being able to give birth. From, for example, the other prophets like Nabi Nuh, whose wife helped people fight him. Nabi Lut, whose wife helped people attack him. In other words, when we have a difficulty with a cousin in our life or with a family member, we cannot turn around and say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only testing us. There are those greater than us who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has tested with their family relations. And that's why you find in the original Islam, there are two concepts when it comes to this discussion. One is Salat al-Rahim. The other is Qat al-Rahim. Salat al-Rahim is the enjoining of relations with one's womb relatives. Rahim, Arham, Ashhadu annaka kunta nuran fil aslab al-shamikha wal arham al-mutahhara. Yes, that we say about Imam al-Hussein that he was pure light in the loftiest of the wombs. Salat al-Rahim is maintaining relations with one's womb relatives. Qat al-Rahim is completely cutting relations with one's relatives. In Islam, both concepts apply. Sometimes you have to maintain, sometimes you have to cut. Someone asked the question, said, Ammar, my cousin is not religious. Do I maintain relations with them or not? Sometimes you may be someone who is seen as being, or view yourself as being, someone religious. Yes, but you have a family member who's not. You're invited to their wedding. And their wedding, for example, has got a DJ on one corner and a bar on the other, for example. It happens. That there may be a DJ on one corner or a bar on the other. You're invited to that wedding. Said that in the Quran, Allah says, be good with your family members. If my cousins now invited me to their wedding, and there's a DJ in one corner and a bar on the other, and there's a free-for-all in the middle, yes, what do I do? Do I go and enjoin the relations or not? What if, for example, my cousin is someone who's not even a Muslim? Yes, I may be a revert. My cousin is still the same religion that I used to be. Or I may have a cousin who has left the religion. Do I maintain relations with them or not? All of these questions are fundamental. And that's why in the Quran you find, and in Islamic history, no issue would affect the lives of the prophets or the imams of Ahlul Bayt like their family relations. Yes. If ever you want to see the manifesto of the Quran, always family relations are integral part of that manifesto. Of the prophets of Allah, who God tested with his family member, was Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Yes. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested Nabi Musa alayhi salam with a relative that I wouldn't call a relative. I'd say a relative from hell. Sometimes on television you hear that there are these shows which are called neighbors from hell. You know, you get the worst of the neighbor that you'll ever see, who will always cause you trouble. Sometimes you'll have people who are what? People who are relatives from hell. Tonight, let's dissect the story of Musa's cousin in the Quran, and how this relative of Nabi Musa, from being his best friend, became amongst his most severe enemies, and how he wanted to destroy Nabi Musa alayhi salam. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Who were Nabi Musa's most severe enemies in his life? And for what reason did his cousin become his enemy? Number two, what does Allah say about when you have wealth, how it shouldn't make you arrogant against others? And how did the wealth of Qarun destroy his relationship with Musa? Number three, which other prophets of God in the Quran did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala test with his own relatives? Number four, in the Quran, what advices has Allah given us that when we have a difficult relative, how do we deal with them? And what are the pitfalls of that relationship? Number five, what are the rewards of maintaining those relationships according to the Ahlul Bayt? Number six, how many of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt were killed by their cousins? Let's dissect this, but before we do, the loudest of your salawat. I beg you, if you don't mind, at the door, just cutting now. Now cut the door, if you don't mind. I would be ever grateful. A second salawat, my dear brothers and sisters. A third in honor of Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. In the Quran, Nabi Musa alayhi salam has three severe enemies mentioned in the Quran. The first of them we all know very clearly was Fir'aun. Fir'aun was his most severe of enemies. Even though Fir'aun had raised Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Yes, Nabi Musa, because Fir'aun had gone around killing everyone, his mother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, guided her. وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَىٰ أُمِّ مُوسَىٰ نَرْضَعِيهِ. We revealed unto the mother of Musa to suckle him. فَإِذَا خِفْتِ عَلَيْهِ فَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ. If you fear for him, then put him what? Put him in the river in the basket. Yes, and don't worry, we'll look after him and we'll return him to you as one of our messengers. Fir'aun, upon Musa rising against him, we know very well that Fir'aun had called himself Ana Rabbukumul A'la, I am your Lord, the Most High. In the Quran, Fir'aun calls himself Rabb, Malik, and Ilah. And that's why we have a surah, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ الْإِلَاهِ. All three that Pharaoh called himself, Allah said, no, I am the Malik. And I am the Rabb, and I am the Ilah. Eventually, Fir'aun was destroyed, as we all know in the famous story. When Fir'aun was destroyed, he was the first of the enemies of Musa. But you can understand, this person is an external enemy. In life, if someone's our enemy from outside, we don't mind. We can expect that the human being may have a difference of opinion with us. The second enemy the Quran mentions of the enemy Musa was who? Haman. Yes, sometimes you hear Qarun, sometimes you hear Fir'aun, Haman. Haman was the one who built the spiral staircase for Pharaoh. When Moses used to say, I speak to my Lord, Pharaoh used to say, why is it when you call to your Lord, you're looking up? So if your Lord's up there, I'm going to build a spiral staircase and get to the top and kill your God. So he said to him, how do you expect to do that? Haman was the construction development manager. Yes? You know when you're building a building, there's a construction manager. Haman was the one who said that we'll construct it. Today, alhamdulillah, we have safety laws. Yes? You wear a helmet when you go on site. You wear guards. You wear uniform and so on. In those days, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. If you are building, there's no such thing as scaffolding. Yes, you're not going to be scaffolding and going in safely. You find that these people would go and they're building, and then one would fall all the way down, and no one would care. Yes, you move on. Until Fir'aun managed to get up. Haman built the most wonderful spiral staircase for him. When Fir'aun got up there, Fir'aun, as he reached the top, he said, now I'm going to kill the Lord of Musa. How? Well, if Musa keeps looking up when he supplicates to his Lord, then his Lord must be somewhere up there. When we look up in dua, it's not because we think Allah is there. It's us humbly showing how low we are compared to the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when he saw that, he thought, well, Moses' God must be up there. So what did he do? He sent Haman to the top with a bow and arrow. Haman shot God. Blood came all the way down. Fir'aun said, look, I killed the Lord of Musa. It was a pigeon that happened to be flying across. And he had killed that pigeon. But you found that the Quran mentions that these first two enemies were not related to you. The human being, if the person who hurts you or the person who envies you is not related to you, you don't mind. You accept what the world brings towards you. What hurts is when it's a cousin of yours. Yes. When it's a cousin who backstabs you, that is what hurts the human being more than anything else. Qarun was the cousin of Musa and Harun. In English, his name is Korah. Yes, Korah. You find that this Qarun was one of the best reciters of the Torah. They used to call him Nur, the light, because his voice was as great as Nabi Harun's voice. Yes. You find that his voice was the best. He had memorized the Torah. And therefore, his standing amongst the children of Israel was grand. Not just that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not just given him a great voice. Allah had given him wealth beyond belief. If you read Surah Al-Qasas in the Quran, Surah 28 of the Quran, from about verse 76, begins the story of Musa and his cousin. Both their dads are brothers, yes. Musa's dad is Imran, and Qarun's dad is Ya'sha. They're both brothers, yes. So it's paternal cousins, sons of each other. You found that this person, Qarun, best voice for Torah. Secondly, the wealthiest person of the children of Israel. The Quran mentions his wealth. You know what the hadith say about his wealth? You needed 60 donkeys. How many? 60 donkeys to carry all the keys to open a treasure chest of Qarun. Yes, one of his treasure chests. Now you imagine, that's like a person who owns the World Bank or something, yes? As in for you to have these 60 donkeys, because you know, in those days, you don't have those nice trucks or something driving, yes? You got these donkeys. On these donkeys, each key is made from leather. 60 donkeys to carry all the keys, and then to come and open one of his treasure chests. While he's wealthy, while he's memorized the Torah, recites it beautifully, he doesn't mind that, you know what, Musa and Harun are known, and I'm known as well, yes? But then when Nabi Musa and Nabi Harun get a bit more popular than him, that's when you begin to see the nifaq of this munafiq, yes? Because what happens between family members? Family members, one of the diseases that can affect family members is what? Is envy amongst one another, yes? When you're all the same level at the age of 16, you love each other. At the age of 21, uni comes into one's life. He went here, but he went here, and she went here. Then someone gets married. One gets a bit wealthier than the other, but the other gets a bit more popular. You have to be aware that the envy does not begin to affect you. When Musa and Harun defeated Pharaoh, all of a sudden, the children of Israel, what did they do? They turned around and they began to praise Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Musa the great, Musa whose magic destroyed the magic of the magicians of Pharaoh. The moment this happened, Qarun was looking around. He's like, hold on a minute. I thought we're all cousins and we're equal. Why are the children of Israel praising him more than they're praising me? As in, I deserve praise. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, envy devours faith like fire devours wood. Yes. Hasad devours your iman like fire devours wood. You see, when fire takes wood, it's done, it's gone. Your iman, you want to see it destroyed, is when hasad happens. In Islam, Islam has an ethical concept which is unique. You know what it is? Envy can be positive or negative. In English, you can't translate that, can you? When you say someone's envious in English, it's very rare for it to have a positive connotation. You may, for example, say, you know, I'm envious of how well you've done. Yes, with a smile, but sometimes that doesn't give it enough. In Islamic ethics, positive envy is ghibta. Negative envy is hasad. Positive envy means what? When you see your friend or your cousin with a nice car, you're like, mashallah, you know what? I wish Allah gives them more of those cars. Yes. They deserve to have more. Positive envy is what? When you see your cousin's gone on holiday, you're like, mashallah, may Allah give them more holidays. Positive envy, ghibta is what? Is when your cousin, for example, gets a good grade, you say, may Allah give them better grade and also give us as well. Negative envy is what? Is when you look at a trait which your cousin has and you want it removed from them. That you see, for example, they're beautiful. One of the reasons someone is envied is their beauty. Another reason is their wealth. Another reason is their education. Yes. When you see that, the negative envy is when you want Allah to remove it from your cousin. Sometimes in our life we see this. Qarun saw Musa, and Musa's walking around getting all the plaudits. Everybody's praising Nabi Musa alayhi salam. No one's mentioning me. Hey, wait, guys, I also memorized the Torah. They're like, yes, mashallah, but what Musa did, Musa is a messenger of Allah. He's like, but I've got the wealth he doesn't have. They're like, no problem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you wealth. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. But also he's a messenger of Allah. Qarun's envy began to affect him. Yes. When it began to affect him, he knew very well that I'm amongst the children of Israel. What shall I do? Imam al-Sadiq says the signs of a munafiq is that he gets angry when he's not being praised. When you're being praised constantly, you're loving it. You're loving the attention. But when you're not getting praised, you get angry straight away. Imam al-Sadiq says that's the first sign of a hypocrite. That they always want the praise to be lavished upon them. But when the praise isn't, instead of them saying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, you know what, I've had my plaudits, I've had my support, whoever I've held up, no, why aren't people praising me? This Qarun, what did he do? He began to go to the children of Israel. And he began to say to them that, listen, why are you guys all listening to this Musa? Are you guys in need of money? They said, yes. He said, very well, come to my door, all of you, every day I'll give you some money. Yes, because sometimes people think that they can buy other people's happiness or buy other people's love through what? Through their wealth. The children of Israel, subhanallah, you find all of a sudden they were flocking at his door. Yes, there were queues of the children of Israel. And they were flocking at his door. And while they're flocking, Nabi Musa's looking at them. He said, where are you guys all going? They're like, you haven't heard? No. Your cousin is the most generous man we've ever met. He's like, but Allah is the height of all generosity. They're like, but your cousin tells us every morning, come. He said, is he giving you money? He goes, they're throwing money at us. And when he's throwing money at us, we must admit to you, the best of people in Israel is your cousin Qarun. Yes. Nabi Musa alayhi salam noticed that my cousin, you originally were a good person, a man of God. This wealth Allah gave you was not to be abused. Yes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are wealthy. If their wealth does not cause corruption in the land. Yes, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, in this surah, the story of Qarun and Musa, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُفْسِدِينَ. Allah does not like those who cause corruption on the land. Because you know, in our communities, if someone becomes wealthy in our community, straight away you find the community attacking them. They are people of dunya. They are people who don't like, they are this, they are that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, on the contrary. Dawood was wealthy. Sulaiman was wealthy. Nabi Yusuf was wealthy. Imam al-Rida was wealthy. When you come and tell me that as a Muslim, it's wrong to be wealthy, then can you please tell me why Nabi Dawood and Nabi Sulaiman were wealthy? Yes? Why were they wealthy? Why did they have the biggest palaces that there were? A man came to Imam Ali one day. He said, Imam, can you speak to my brother? Imam said, why? He said, my brother's a man of dunya. He said, how? He said, he bought a big mansion. You know how you can buy now in Toronto, in these exclusive roads, a massive mansion. Yes. Said, my brother's a man of dunya, Imam. Chat to him. Tell him not to be. He said, why is he a man of dunya? Just because he bought a mansion? He said, yes. He said, on the contrary, this could be a man of akhirah and dunya. He said, how? He said, in his house, if he plays the Quran, and he remembers the Ahlul Bayt, and he brings his family together in that house, then that mansion becomes a wasila for him to go to Jannah on the Day of Judgment. Yes? Islam did not say don't be wealthy. But Islam puts a principle to Qarun. What was the principle? وَأَحْسِنْ كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ. Be good to people in the way Allah has been good towards you. Give back. But when you give back, don't just give to the people. Give towards me as well when I make something wajib on you. See, some Shia hate paying khums. You ask him, why don't you pay khums? Oh, because you know what? It's not going where I think it's going. Okay, why don't you pay khums? Oh, I don't think that, you know what? Not now, it doesn't apply. You who attack the man who took fedak from Fatima. How many fedaks have you taken from Fatima? Yes. That when there is a khums, which is obligatory duty on you, that you've come into a state of, for example, you've begun to earn, there are certain savings, there's certain profits. You come to calculate a certain amount, which goes back towards the causes of Ahl Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that obligatory upon you. You come to some and you say to them, there is sadaqah that you should give. Give some charity away. Next year, next year, next year. Why is it every mosque you go to, that when our people are earning 6-7 figures, you find that many of them, the mosques are still in surplus. The mosques are still in trouble. The mosques have to beg. You find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, don't say that I'm just throwing charity. Give me my right of charity. There are certain wajibat I put upon you. You know what some people do? They'll give their own charity and say, I don't need to pay khums this year because I give charity in different ways. La la la, don't make up your own religion. There's a religion and there's your made up religion. Therefore, what happened? Nabi Musa said, okay, very well. If you're giving away charity because you meant to be so religious and you want to win yourself over me, no problem. Allah enjoined what? Zakat, yes. Zakat was enjoined upon the children of Israel. Nabi Musa went knocking on his cousin's door because why? When you collect money from the Muslims, don't make a law for the Muslims and a law for your cousins. One of the biggest problems we have in Islam is nepotism, yes? When you're from a big family, the khums is not necessarily discussed. But if you're from a small family, you're told, come on, pay, pay, give us khums, give us khums. But the cousins can all do what they want with that khums. He said to him, you have to pay zakat. Qarun said, what's zakat? He said to him that out of every 1,000 dinar that you earn, listen to the law from the time of the children of Israel. Out of every 1,000 dinar, 1 dinar you give back. Or out of every 1,000 sheep that you own, 1 sheep you give back. He said, he calculated it. He said, no, we're not going to do anything like that. Yes. The others of the children of Israel turn around. They said to him, Qarun, what's Musa doing? He said, Musa's taking my money, which means he's taking your money. Yes. And anyone who knows the systems in some countries, they do not like people taking money from them, but they like taking money from people. You found that when that happened, Nabi Musa alayhi salam said to them, he said, you got zakat wajib on you. All of you have to pay zakat. They turn around, Qarun, what do you say? He said, I turn around and I say that I've got enough wealth for none of you to need to pay zakat. Yes. And they said to him, where is this wealth from? He said, from me. So where's the wealth from? From me. Never in your life fall into a trap where you think the wealth you have is from you. Every penny you have is because of the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never forget. In this world, you are only a trustee for the wealth. That wealth belongs to Ar-Razzaq. Yes? Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen, Munajat, Shahar Ramadan. Mawlai ya Mawlai. Anta Ar-Raziqu.
وأنا المرزوق. وهل يرحم المرزوق إلا الرازق؟ My master, oh my master, you are the sustainer and I am the sustained. Who is there for the sustained except the sustainer? When you are in a job, never once tell people, I'm the one who made this money. Say, I got this money from the barakah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. That's why the Ahlul Bayt tell us after Salah of Isha, always say, اللهم إنه ليس لي علم بموضع رزقي وإنما أطلبه بخطرات تخطر على قلبي فأجول في طلبه البلدان فأنا فيما أنا طالب كالحيران لا أدري أفي سهل هو أم في جبل أم في أرض أم في سماء أم في بر أم في بحر وعلى يدي من ومن قبل من وقد علمت أن علمه عندك وأسبابه بيدك وأنت الذي تقسمه بلطفك وتسببه برحمتك. إمام الصادق used to teach this dua after صلاة العشاء. He said, whenever you're thinking about rizq, always say, Ya Allah, I don't know about my rizq. But one thing I know, it could be in the land, it could be in the mountain, it could be in the sea, it could be anywhere, but you're the one who's behind all my rizq. Qarun got so arrogant because of his jealousy of his cousin, yes, that he started to say, the wealth that I have is from me, not from anyone else. They said, are you sure? He said, no. He said, it's all from me. The wealth that I have, I worked hard for it. I didn't get it from anywhere else. You know why we have zakat and why we have khums? To remind us. However much wealth we earn, there's a portion to be given back to Ar-Razzaq. Yes? Therefore, when he did this, Nabi Musa alayhi salam turned around. He said to him, so you're not going to pay anything? He said, no. He said, but you know this incurs the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah, inna Allah la yuhibbul mufsidin. The beauty of Nabi Musa, never once he became rude to his cousin, however much his cousin was rude to him. In life, when my cousin's envious of me, I could turn around and fight my cousin. I could turn around and be rude to my cousin. Nabi Musa, no. That's not the akhlaq of the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. As Habil told Qabil, لَإِنْ بَسَطْتَ إِلَيَ يَدَكَ لِتَقْتُلَنِي مَا أَنَا بِبَاسَطٍ يَدِيَ إِلَيْكَ لِأَقْتُلَكَ. If you're going to put your hand to strike me, I'll never put forward my hand to strike you. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. I fear Allah, the master of the day of judgment. Nabi Musa, therefore, what did the children of Israel do? Qarun said, you know what? I need to finish this guy off. I'm still not getting more popular than him. I'm giving people handouts. They're not loving me more than they love him. I'm telling people they don't have to pay zakat. And every human loves not to pay zakat. But they still love him more than they love me. Add insult to injury. One of the worst acts a cousin has done against another cousin in the Quran. What did he do? He said to the children of Israel, how shall we destroy his reputation? Because envy can lead to a level against a family member where you want to destroy their lives. How many times when I've traveled to Pakistan or I've traveled to Africa, I get 100 emails as soon as I travel. Sayyidina, my cousin's done black magic on me. I say, what's black magic? And when I hear some of these stories, wallahi al-azim, I sit back and I think, are there people that wild in this world? This is nuts. What's going on over here? Someone's burnt an effigy, put it under a pillow, got goat hair, got some hair from a camel, bought a pig from the supermarket and stuck it all in there. What are you doing? What are you doing? But then you realize when you look in the Quran, wallah, cousins, if they want to destroy another cousin, they will go to lengths you won't believe. Cut their hair, pick up their hair, put it in the dress, put it in the furniture, write a dua. MashaAllah, they even add duas to all of this movement, yes? How spiritual you are, oh cousin. May Allah bless you in the hell you'll go to. They take these du'as, they put them, and wallah, those same people who do that, they'll do it and they'll come to Majlis al-Hussein crying. You're looking at them, you're saying, you're crying. Say, yes, I'm crying. Why are you crying? Because Imam al-Hussein's story is so sad. How many people's lives have you ruined? Yes. How many? You know what they said? How shall we destroy him? Said, we'll get one of the ladies of the children of Israel whose job is an illicit job. I don't want to mention the name on the minbar again. Her job is an illicit job, yes? Let's get her. And we'll ask Musa to come out and give a majlis. And while Musa comes out to give that lecture, yes, we'll make her stand up in the middle of his lecture. But we'll ask him to speak about the different sins in Islam. Look at Qarun's envy of his cousin Musa alayhi salam. Ya Allah. He said, we'll ask him to speak about the sins in Islam. Nabi Musa, they knocked at his door. Musa, salamu alaykum, alaykum salam. We have an issue. What is it? We'd love you to give a lecture. On which issue? On the sins in Islam. Okay, very well. I'll come very shortly, inshallah. Came. He started to give the lecture. If you commit theft according to the laws of the Torah,
Then, for example, the fingers are to be cut, let's say.
If you commit an indecent act like drinking alcohol, let's say, then 80 lashes are to be given. If you commit zina, then you are to be stoned and you are to be flogged if you're married. And if you're not married, you're only to be flogged. Someone put their hand up. How about if it's you? He said, the law applies to me as well. Yes, I'm not above the law. Then she looked at him and she said, so how about when you committed zina with me? At this moment, you can either lose it, or you know Allah is your backbone. Allah is your supporter. The Holy Prophet used to say, whenever I'm in trouble, I know Allah is with me. At that moment, she looked at him, she said, how about the zina you committed with me, Musa? With all calmness of a person of Iman, a mountain, Kalimullah, the man who spoke to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he looked towards her. He said to her, who told you and who paid you to come and say that? She was in disbelief because she thought he'll lose his temper. He said to her, who paid you? She said, your cousin, Qarun. And how much did he pay you? Yes, I'll never forget, Muawiyah, Yazid wanted to marry Ju'da, the wife of Imam al-Hasan. Muawiyah said to Ju'da, poison Hasan, I give you Yazid. The moment she poisoned Imam al-Hasan, she goes, I want to marry Yazid. Muawiyah said, if you're willing to poison the grandson of Muhammad, you think I'm going to give you my son? Likewise, if you're going to pay this lady with her job, you're going to pay her that money, you think she's going to always be loyal to you? Yes. You paid her that money, she'll change her mind. At that moment, Nabi Musa gave her a stare, but that wasn't a stare of eye to eye, straight to your heart. A prophet's stare is a piercing stare. He looked at her and said, who told you? She said, Qarun. How much did he pay you? He said, what, 1,000 gold dinar or something? He said, all of that to destroy the rep of his cousin, of his own flesh and of his own blood. May the earth swallow him for what he's done. Yes. Subhanallah, he dies a death that while his garment is long, the earth, the narrations mention, takes him under the ground. While taking him, the hadith says that he called out, Musa, help me. Musa, help me. Musa, help me. Have mercy. Yes. And you found that the earth took him. Nabi Musa speaks to Allah. He says to him, Ya Allah, my cousin Qarun, you see what happened to him? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, yes, I saw. Then he says to him, Musa, when he was dying, he called out your name, your name, your name. Had he once called my name, I would have been forgiving and I am the most merciful towards him. Yes. But he was so arrogant, like Fir'aun, but at least Fir'aun at the end said, okay, now I believe in God. Although the Quran said to him, Al-An. Whereas others, for example, like Qarun, had he just said, La ilaha illallah, or I believe in the Lord of Musa. But when your envy has taken over you, this is what happens to you. Therefore you found Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Was he ever rude to him when he went to collect zakat? Never. Did he visit him? He visited him. Did he ever try and push him out of the family? No. Why? Because Nabi Musa was setting a principle for us. That your cousins are your own flesh and blood. Look in the Quran, Nabi Ibrahim. Was Nabi Musa the only prophet Allah tested? Don't think when you have a problem with your aunt or with your cousin or with your family member, you're the only one. The prophets of Allah, but look at the akhlaq of the prophets of Allah. Nabi Ibrahim's uncle was the one who carves the idols. When he found out Ibrahim speak against the idols, look at the wording in the Quran. In the Quran, you found that he turns around towards him. And he says to him, Qala, Surah 19, verse 46, Qala araghibun anta an alihati ya Ibrahim. Are you trying to divert people away from the idols, O Ibrahim? If you don't stop, I'll revile you and destroy you. The reply is the reply of the akhlaq of a prophet of Allah to an uncle. This is your uncle. Some of us, if our uncle said to us, you know what, if you don't stop, I'll punch you. We'll say, let's take this outside right now. Let's go. Name a time, name a place, let's go. You know who my boys are? You know who my crew is? You know who my gang is? You know whom I, you know? Yes. Everybody. I have a gang, I have a crew, I have a this, I have a that. On the internet, there's many like that. Especially in Muharram. And you find that when he said that, he said, Musa, قَالَ أَرَاغِبٌ أَنْتَ عَنْ آلِهَتِي يَا إِبْرَاهِيمِ لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهِ لَأَرْجُمَنَّكَ. His uncle said to Ibrahim, if you don't stop, I'll finish you. Look at the reply. قَالَ سَلَامٌ عَلَيْكَ. Allahu Akbar. The akhlaq with your family is that you have softened your heart for them. Yes. Qala salamun alayk. Then what does he say? This is the most wonderful spiritual moment. People always say a spiritual lesson from the Quran. Look at this.
Not just peace be upon you. Not just that. Because sometimes when our family member wants to make up, they put their hand salam, some of us will not reply to the salam. Salam is for Allah, not for you. Someone comes from your family, say salamu alaykum. You do not turn around and say, I'm not. You could utter a whisper, wa alaykum salam. But never turn around and say that I will not say salam. Because your prophet Ibrahim, his uncle was rude to him. He said, qala salamun alayk. Salam has to remain. Salam leaves you, you leave Islam. Salam stays, you hold up the message of the prophets of Allah. قال سلام عليك سأستغفر لك ربي. Not just salam. I'm going to go and read dua for you, my cousin. Subhanallah, my uncle. How many of us would go home if our cousin or our uncle or our aunt, and you look at some of the reasons why we've broken up. She didn't invite me first to the wedding. She invited me second. There's malnutrition happening. There's cancer. People are dying in wars. Why they invited our family sixth? Why our photos were late? Why didn't they say salam at that time, but they said salam at this time? How many of us, these things break us. Nabi Ibrahim says, سَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَكَ رَبِّي. I am going to go and ask my Lord to forgive you. إِنَّهُ كَانَ بِي حَفِيَّا. He's been very, very kind towards me, yes? And that's why I'll never forget Imam Zain al-Abidin salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhi. There's a dua which he has, which I call Islam. I call it what? Islam. It's called dua makarim al-akhlaq. I call it Islam. The whole of Islam is in dua makarim al-akhlaq. If you ever want a non-Muslim to read what is Islam, give him dua makarim al-akhlaq of Imam Zain al-Abidin. That's it. Not the Quran. Don't give a book that you haven't finished. No Nahj al-Balagha, because it's too deep in some areas. Your history needs to be very strong. Leave those two aside. They look good on shelves. Let them remain on the shelves. Go to dua makarim al-akhlaq. When you go to dua makarim al-akhlaq, Imam says something beautiful. He talks about the relatives who've been bad to him. Bad to him. All of us here in Muharram have a relative we haven't emailed for a year. We haven't spoken to for 6 years, maybe 10 years. Small issue. He says, وَأَبْدِلْنِي مِنْ بُغْضَةِ أَهْلِ الشَّنَآنِ الْمَحَبَّةِ. Ya Allah, change the hatred of my cousins into love for me. SubhanAllah. In dua, in the middle of the night. وَأَبْدِلْنِي مِنْ بُغْضَةِ أَهْلِ الشَّنَآنِ الْمَحَبَّةِ وَمِنْ عُقُوقِ ذَوِ الْأَرْحَامِ الْمَبَرَّةِ. Ya Allah, those who broken ties, make them become close to me again. وَمِنْ خِذْلَانِ الْأَقْرَبِينَ النُّصْرَةِ. Those cousins who let me down once, Ya Allah, let them be my supporters again. Allahu Akbar. Al-Muhammad, their words are not normal. Their words are not normal. Every other school in Islam, one thing they miss which Al-Muhammad has, dua. Other schools have law, no dua. Theology, no dua. But they can never come near the supplications of Al-Muhammad. That you see, Imam Zain al-Abidin says, when your cousin's been bad to you, read a dua for them. Do not say and bad mouth and spread and attack with the rumors that you have. Therefore, in the Quran, Nabi Musa, in the Quran, Nabi Ibrahim, in the Quran, the Holy Prophet with his uncle Abu Lahab. Someone asks that the Quran, what guidance does it give us as to which things to beware of with our family members? Yes. Sometimes the Quran gives hints that there are certain things, be careful of them, that they cause trouble between you and your relatives. And all of them are in Surah 49 of the Quran. From verse 6 to verse 12. First thing to be aware of. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu. An tusibu qawman bijahalatin fatusbihu ala ma fa'altum nadimin. O you who believe, when a wicked person comes to you with news, verify it. Hey, did you hear what they said about you? Your cousin, I heard her say that about you. Now, you can't go and ask your cousin. Go and ask. Go up to them. Did you see? If not, make 70 excuses for them. Maybe they were in a bad mood that day. Maybe. The Quran said when an evil person, there's always one family member who's trouble. You know, we should give them the name BBC. They spread the news everywhere. I give you here. This happened. That happened. They change the story. A bit of masala on this, a bit of salt on this, a bit of this. Change it, change it, change it, change it, change it. It becomes a war at home. There's a one cousin. Yes. That cousin read dua that Allah changes their heart. But if Allah has not changed their heart just yet, then always though the Quran says, when an evil person comes to you with news, verify. They asked Imam al-Hassan, what's the difference between truth and falsehood? He said, four fingers. Between the ears and the eyes, what you hear in the ears, verify with your eyes. Someone told you, your cousin said that. Did you see? No, I didn't see. If I didn't see, then now I have to, if I see, I see. If I don't, I make 70. Excuses. That's number one. Number two, the Quran says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ. Oh, you believe, if you have cousins from different villages, different tribes, and we're in an Afghani community, so you know better than anyone about tribes. If you have cousins from different tribes, don't make fun of one another. Sometimes it happens. If you're Iraqi, for example, if you're Iranian, for example, Afghani, for example, Pakistani, Khawaja, you have people who marry from each other, different backgrounds, but you'll always have someone who has to make fun of that person. Our village, Lebanese are known for this, by the way. Lebanese only in the crowd will know this example. Our village better than their village. Okay, I got the point. No, no, it's better. Your people are like that. Your people are like that. Your people are like that. Quran says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la yaskhar qawmun min qawmin asa an yakunu khayran minhum. Don't let one nation make fun of another nation thinking they're better than them. Yes. And it happens. Iranians, Afghanis. You have some tribes. This tribe is from here in Afghanistan. This tribe is from here. One girl from there married in the family. The whole family. We're better than you. We're greater than you. You people are like this. Baba, stop. The Quran said, don't let one nation make fun of another. Why? Because this breaks the family. All of you are lovers of Ahlul Bayt. That's it. You don't start making fun of each other's village or each other's city. Some say, but I'm only joking. One joke could end up into a punch-up one day. Yes. And you know, we're all short-fused. Yes. I don't know if it's in our food. I don't know if it's in our madhab. But we all have a short fuse. You know, this happened. Aisha, the wife of the Prophet, made fun of Safiya, another wife of the Prophet. Safiya was of a Jewish background. Aisha turned around to her. And she said to her, that your background, what is it? You're Jewish? Safiya got hurt. Said, Ya Rasulallah, she insulted me by saying that your background is Jewish to try and mock me in front of everyone. I become a Muslim now. And so Rasulullah said to her, what's wrong with being of a Jewish background? You're from the descendants of Musa and Harun. It's an honor. And how you wonder about others' descendants. Now, you found, for example, here the Quran says what? Don't let one nation make fun of another nation. They may be better. Then the next line, and excuse me for saying this to all of you here, it's the Quran and not me. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكون خيرا ولا نساء من نساء عسى أن يكون خيرا منهن. Don't let women make fun of other women. يا الله. How many family issues because of a woman fighting another woman in the family? And the irony of all ironies, the irony is that a few minutes ago both of them were hugging each other. Wallah, I love you. Wallah, you're the best. Wallah, I've never seen anyone like you. In the car, you know how much I hate her? Well, you were just laughing at each other. But you don't know how much I hate her. But you just hugged her and said, I can't wait to see you again. And it's not me. Quran says, don't let woman make fun of other woman. How many times two brothers don't talk to each other because of the wives? Yes. Even though those wives, when they see each other in the mosque, you think those two are the best friends you've ever seen. And as soon as back home, I don't like her. She doesn't like me. Why does she call? Why does she call? Why does she bring? Why does she bring? The Quran said what? The Quran said, don't let woman make fun of other woman. Because that woman you're making fun of may be better than you. Yes. Then after that, the Quran said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. First thing what? Ijtanibu kathiran min adh-dhann inna ba'd adh-dhanni ith. Don't suspect each other in the family. I think he said that. I think they meant that. Quran said suspicion in some cases can be a sin. Yes. That Rasulullah said, my Lord said, I'm willing to forgive adultery, but I'll never forgive suspicion. Suspicion can only be forgiven by the person you suspected. Allahu Akbar. There are some sins on the Day of Judgment Allah forgives. There's some sins before the day of judgment, you need to sort it out quick. Because if you suspected a family member of doing something, later you found out it wasn't true, you need to go and ask them for forgiveness ASAP. Because that will come back to haunt you. Allah says, I'm willing to forgive adultery, but suspicion I won't forgive. You have to go and ask for forgiveness from those who you suspected. Yes. Then the Quran said, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, and do not spy on one another in the family. Wallah, sometimes there are families, six of them live in the same road, eight live in the same road, and there's always one member looking through the curtain. Who's coming home? Look, they have a new car, we don't have one. They went on, I think they're going on holiday. They're not going on holiday. The guy's taking some trash out. He's got it in a big bag. Going on holiday. And now with the world of Facebook, that spying culture becomes normal. Let me click on what he's doing. Let me see. Okay, yes. New car, new this. Oh, okay. Now someone says, but their profile is public. Their profile public is one thing. The Quran says, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Don't spy on one another. Yes. Rather, you should try and look after the faults of your cousins. Instead of looking at a certain picture and say, look, look where she's gone tonight. And she is someone who claims to be religious. Look at her, look at her. No. Cover. Because then the next ayah said, watch. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا أَيُحَبُّ أَحَدَكُمْ أَيَكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرْتُمُ. Don't backbite one another, your family members. Don't backbite one another. Do you like to eat the dead flesh of your brother? Subhanallah, the vivid description of backbiting in the Quran. Nobody, barring the children of Bani Umayyah, likes to eat the flesh of a dead body. Yes, nobody. Nobody wants to be a cannibal. Quran says, ghiba is the same as eating the dead flesh of your brother. That when you see a cousin or a family member, try and give them benefit of doubt. Make excuses for them. Don't backbite. And even when someone has done something wrong from your cousins, and you want to go and tell someone, yes? Imam Zain al-Abidin, someone came and told him that his cousin had said something rude about him. You know what Imam said? That person shot the arrow, you made sure it reached me. That person shot the arrow, but why did you make sure it reached me? You should have just shut it up and just said, you know what? Close the file. Let's not open this. Because if you open the file, where those two don't speak to each other, you got a big problem on the Day of Judgment. A massive problem. Because you're the one, instead of covering it, who made it explode even further. Someone says, therefore, how about if my cousin is not religious? Say now. There's a wedding coming, Sayyidina. And with this wedding that's coming, you find that my cousin's invited me. But they're going to have a DJ. Because, you know, the signs of the religious is to have a DJ at a wedding. And they're going to have a bar, for example. Some do, some who are Muslim. Some even who claim to be lovers of Ahlul Bayt will have alcohol at their weddings. But they'll come to Muharram, so that's a good get-out clause for their religiosity. But then Muharram, inshallah, is the time of change. What do you do if there is such a situation where my cousin, for example, is serving alcohol, and that situation, do I go because they're my cousin? No, then I can apologize and say that this alcohol that's being served on our table, I cannot be here, for example, in such an event. Or even if it's not served in our table, the fact that there is a bar open for people to drink is not the environment which we want to be in. That's one example. And someone else says, for example, how about my cousin is not someone who's a Muslim? Yes. Maybe my cousin is Christian. Do I maintain relations? Yes, they're still your cousin. You maintain relations with them, you don't break. Someone says, then if we have salat al-rahim and we have qat' al-rahim, our family relations can be cut. When can the family relations be cut? Only when your family member curses Allah or curses Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Yes. If you have a family member who curses Allah. Someone says, I have a cousin who's atheist. Atheist is not enough to break relations. If they make fun of Islam and they attack Islam, that's a different story. If however they decided they want to be atheist, but they're not mocking your belief. They just say that I've reached a different conclusion. You don't break family relations with them. Try and guide them back towards Tawheed. But if they curse Allah and curse the Prophet or the Ahlul Bayt, that is when Qat al-Rahim applies. Yes? That's why Ibrahim prayed for the forgiveness of his uncle. Later the Quran said, وَمَا كَانَ اسْتِغْفَارِ إِبْرَاهِيمِ لِأَبِيهِ اللَّهِ عَنْ مَوْعِدَةٍ وَعَدَهَا إِيَّاهِ فَلَمَّا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ أَنَّهُ عَدُوٌ لِلَّهِ تَبَرَّأَ مِنْهِ. The Quran says, Ibrahim's praying for his uncle is because he promised him that he'd pray for him. The moment his uncle became an enemy of Allah, not an enemy of mine, enemy of Allah, Ibrahim done tabarra. The only time tabarra is mentioned in the Quran
is in the story of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. That's the only time that tabarra, the furu' al-deen, tawalla and tabarra. The only time is in the story. What does it mean?
It means that he dissociates from his uncle the moment his uncle had done what? The moment his uncle had cursed.
Someone says, what's the benefits of maintaining these family relations?
There are many benefits. Number one, the punishment of the grave, according to some narrations, does not affect those who do not break ties with their family members. Yes.
Number two, Allah increases your rizq. Someone says, my rizq, meaning my money. Stop thinking like Qarun. Yes.
Rizq is not just money. Your wealth is rizq. Your health is rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Having good health, your children are rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Education is rizq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When Rasulullah says, he who maintains relations with their family, Allah will look after their rizq. It's not just money. Don't just think in those terms. How many have money, but when their health goes, all their money cannot save them at the end? Someone asks, okay, now in this day and age, how do I maintain this?
Subhanallah, my parents in their day and age, to maintain family relations, they have to make a phone call.
Yes. You have to call all the way in Eid and talk. Alhamdulillah, in our generation, quick WhatsApp message. Eid Mubarak, then block for another year. 1 year, you can block. Yes. And then come back a year later, Eid Mubarak, and then block again. The minimum the ulama expect.
You don't need to be lovey-dovey with a cousin. I'm not saying go and hug them tonight for the whole night.
No. But the minimum, salamu alaykum. Minimum. If not salamu alaykum, if not, then at least ask someone indirectly about them. Not directly, indirectly. Say, are they okay? If they need anything, tell me. We may not talk to each other as much, but we have love and we have reverence for one another. If not that, read dua for them privately. I always mention this example and all of you know it. Salat al-Layl, whenever you come, those of you who pray Salat al-Layl will know this better than anyone. You come to ask him for forgiveness for 40 people in Salat al-Layl. And you come and you're like, Ya Allah, forgive mom, forgive dad, forgive my brother, forgive my sister. And then your cousin's face pops up, the one you don't like. Oh God, what are you doing there? Salat al-Layl. The reality is, at that moment, if you want to be of the people of Jannah, then you'll say, Ya Allah, forgive them even if they have not forgiven me. Forgive them even if they don't talk to me. Why? Because Jannah will never have anyone inside it who still has an inkling of hate or arrogance or hatred towards their family members. Jannah, we don't want it to be a boxing ring. Yes, I don't want to go to Jannah and have to stay in the far right third level of Jannah because my cousin is sitting next to, for example, the river of milk chilling over there. I want that seat as well. Yes, I want that seat. But now because the two of us don't... If you think that the two of us will enter Jannah while we don't like each other, you got the wrong Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let family members enter who still have problems with one another. You resolve it. Don't need to hug each other. But this is the month of Muharram. The month where the families got together. And you know what the biggest tragedy in our history is? How many cousins killed cousins? The imams of Ahlul Bayt were all killed. Imam number 5, Imam number 6, Imam number 7, Imam number 8, Imam number 9, Imam number 10, Imam number 11 were all killed by their cousins. The sadness of our history. A religion that taught the importance of family membership. You found Imam al-Baqir, Safah. Imam al-Sadiq, Mansur al-Dawaniqi. Imam al-Kadhim, Harun al-Rashid. Imam al-Rida, al-Ma'mun. All of these imams, who killed them? Their cousins. Yes, you would think. From outside, Nabi Musa said, if Fir'aun kills me, Haman, I don't mind. But you, Qarun, you're my cousin. We used to grow up and love each other and talk to each other and memorize the Torah with one another, and you come back to tell the people that I slept with so-and-so and I committed zina with so-and-so. Likewise, the imams of Ahlul Bayt. And that's why on the 10th of Muharram, what do we learn? When you remain close-knit as a family, no one can come and destroy you. You may die physically, but emotionally and spiritually, your message continues into every corner of the world. Look at the family relations on the 10th of Muharram, yes? You see Zainab and her sons. But next to her brother Abbas and his sons. Next to his brother Hussein and his sons. Had they all been disunited, Karbala would never have happened. But all of them were like an army. One solid, united family as a metaphor for Salat al-Rahim.
But don't think there was only salat al-rahim on the 10th of Muharram. There had to be qat' al-rahim as well. Someone says, what do you mean qat' al-rahim? Are you telling me in Karbala there were cousins opposing each other? Two in particular. The first of them, Shimr bin Dil Jawshan and Abul Fadl al-Abbas alayhi salam. Because Abul Fadl, his mother, Umm al-Baneen, is the cousin of Shimr bin Dil Jawshan. On the night of the 10th of Muharram, he comes out. He says, where are the children of my cousin? Let them come out. I will look after them and I'll give them sanctuary. Abul Fadl, this angers him. You ask me to come out to you and you leave the grandson of Rasulullah. There's no way I'll leave Aba Abdullah. Aba Abdullah is my life. He's my heaven. He is everything that I want. You think because you're my cousin, now that you've cursed Imam al-Hussein, because you know what Shimr said? Hell awaits people like you, Hussein. Qat' al-Rahim straight away. That's the only condition. If you curse Allah or they've cursed Ahlul Bayt, straight away you cut relations. That was the first. The second one is an intriguing one. It's a difficult one to take. The second one, Ali al-Akbar's mother Layla is Muawiyah's niece, Yazid's first cousin. Her great-grandfather is Abu Sufyan. Allahu Akbar. Layla is the daughter of Maymuna, the daughter of Abu Sufyan. Allahu Akbar. That means Ali al-Akbar from one side, his great-grandfather is who? From one side, you have Amir al-Mu'mineen as a grandfather. From the other, Abu Sufyan. His mother Layla, her uncle was Muawiyah, her first cousin was Yazid. Yazid had ordered Umar bin Sa'ad. As for Ali, son of Hussein, don't touch him, leave him. His mom is my cousin. So as much as you want, try and find a sanctuary for him. Nobody loved his father like Ali al-Akbar. And they thought that they'll get to him. They thought that they'll come out and they'll make an announcement. Where is Ali, son of Hussein? Said, I am Ali, son of Hussein. Said, come on our side. You're more than welcome. We offer you all the doors. He has lines on the 10th of Muharram that highlight what it means and what his father means and what his religion means to him. I am Ali, son of Hussein, son of Ali. That's it. Finished. We and the house of Allah are the closest to the Prophet's family. I'll strike you with a spear until I destroy you. I'll strike you with a sword defending my father. ضرب غلام هاشمي علوي. A strike of a person whose only identity is Hashimi and Alawi. Wallah, the son of Zina will not rule over me. Allahu Akbar. He told him, he said, that leader who you have is a son of adultery. He's not leading over me. You think that you can woo me? Son of adultery doesn't rule over a person like me. And that's why you found that for him, he couldn't believe how the human being would be willing to kill such a pure soul like Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Are we not on the truth? Yes. Does he not ask? Do others not ask? Aren't we not on the truth? He asked his father, others, Qasim ibn al-Hassan, then death is sweeter than honey, as Qasim said. And Ali al-Akbar as well, not fazed, yes. But it broke his father's heart. You know, normally when someone would go out in the battlefield in Karbala, normally Imam al-Hussein would tell them that, you know what, I beg you, don't go. They want to come and kill me. You go home. They're after me. They're not after you. They say the only one he never said that to was Akbar. Why? Because he had cried so much. He had not the strength to talk to Akbar in that way. It had overtaken him severely. And while it had overtaken him severely, that last moment, the narrator mentions, I looked around, I saw Ali al-Akbar and Aba Abdullah crying so much that they fell unconscious on the ground. May Allah never show every father how it feels seeing your son's last day on this earth. May Allah not show you as a father. Seeing your son's final day on this earth, they're crying and crying. That scene alone breaks people when they hear it, yes? Imam al-Hussein breaks with him. When he breaks with him, he begins to hug him, hug him, hug him, Akbar moves. Imam looks at him. He says, Akbar. He says, yes, dad. He says to him, go bid farewell to your mother, Layla. Go on. He goes towards his mom. You know, Layla, that's her only boy. Rabab had Sukaina. She had a six-month-old baby. Yes. Zainab, Aun, Muhammad. Aba al-Fadl had a couple of kids. Layla, that's her boy. No one else. She has no other child from Imam al-Hussein. He enters. He begins to hug his mom. She cannot take it. Yes. And then he says, where's my auntie Zainab? Yes. All of them had a soft spot for Zainab. Because all of you have a soft spot for Zainab. Yes. Because it's as if each one of them thought, when we came to Karbala, we promised we'd look after Zainab. What will happen after Karbala? Who's going to look after Aqilat al-Talibiyin? Who's going to look after the princess of the religion of Islam? She said to him, my nephew, you go out and make your dad proud. He went back towards his father. When he came, he rode his horse and he began to go out towards the battlefield. His dad said, come back, I beg you, come back. Aba Abdullah, how it hurts me to know that you beg, but how much it hurts you to see Akbar go. He said, Akbar, I beg you, return back to me. He said, father, what is it? He said, you don't know how it feels for a father to see his son leave. He turned around, he said, father, come here. They began to embrace each other. He embraced his dad. Then he went out on the battlefield. He uttered the famous lines, Ana Ali ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali, nahnu wa baytullah. Continued in those famous lines. What do the narrations mention? The narrations mention that at that moment his mother, it got to her. How's my boy doing? I can't see him. You know why? Because when you're fighting, the sand is surrounding you, the dust is surrounding you, all of it is surrounding you. She doesn't know how well he's doing. You know the only way she can tell? By looking at the holy face of Aba Abdullah. She'd look towards the holy face of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. If the Imam was smiling, then she'd know that her son was doing well. But if she saw the change in the color of the face of the Imam, then she'd know that there was a problem with her son. All of a sudden she saw a change in the face of Aba Abdullah al-Hussein alayhi salam. What did she do? She said to him, oh Imam, tell me, how is my Ali doing? He said to her, oh Layla, remain patient. I see someone about to come and strike Akbar at this moment. When she heard that, she said, then what do I do as a mother? He said to her, oh Layla, the dua of a mother is never rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recite a dua at this moment. Which dua does she recite? She has many supplications she can recite. But she began the dua in the following line. Oh Allah, I ask you in the name of the thirst of Aba Abdullah. Allahu Akbar. I ask you in the name of the thirst of Aba Abdullah. I ask you in the name of the loneliness of Aba Abdullah. I ask you in the name of the oppression of Aba Abdullah. Bring my Akbar back to me. Oh Allah, you returned Ismail back to Hajar. And you returned Yusuf back to Yaqub. Return my Ali back to me. Ali al-Akbar returned back towards his mom. He embraced her. Then he embraced his auntie Zainab. As he was leaving, he talked to his mom one final time. He said something to his mom. He whispered something to his mom. But then he went towards his father. He whispered something to his father. And he walked away from his father. But as he was walking, he turned around to his father. He said to him, father, the thirst of Karbala is killing me. And the armor is heavy for me. His father said to him, my son Akbar, do not worry. In a moment, your grandfather Rasulullah will quench your thirst from the pool of Kawthar. Sayyidah Zainab, when Akbar left, she came to Imam al-Hussein. She said to him, Aba Abdullah, what did he whisper into your ear? He looked towards her, the tears flowing from his eyes. He said, Zainab, he looked at me and he said, father, look after my mother after I die. I know that my death will break her heart. Allahu Akbar. Within a few moments, he was lying on the ground, calling out, As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Allah. When he was lying on the ground, he called that out. In narrators mention, Imam al-Hussein came running out. But the Imam ran in the opposite direction of Akbar. Akbar was on one side. The Imam went the opposite. Sukayna called out, Father, where are you going? My brother is on this side. Why do you go the opposite side? He said, Sukayna, don't blame your father. The death of your brother has blinded the eyes of your father. Allahu Akbar. The father couldn't even see where he was going. One narration mentions he saw Akbar saying salam, but with one hand, not with both the hands. Why? When he got closer, he noticed the other hand was covering the dagger in the middle of his chest. So what does he do? The poets narrate. He turns towards the land of Najaf, yes? And what does he call out? He says, oh my father, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you lifted the gate of Khaybar, but you never lifted a dagger from the chest of your son. Come to Karbala and help me remove this dagger from the chest of my son. This final narration I'll leave with you. While he was on the ground, it was his final moments with his father. The narration mentions that he smiled for a moment, but then he began to cry. Imam al-Hussein looked towards him. He said to him, Akbar, I see you smiling. I see you crying. Why do you smile? Why do you cry? He said to him, Father Abu Abdullah, I smile because I see my grandfather Rasulullah walking towards me. Allahu Akbar. But he said, my son, but why do you cry? What makes you cry? He said, Father, I see my grandmother Fatima al-Zahra next to me. Allahu Akbar. But what makes you cry? He said, Father, for every tear that you cry, I see her slapping her on her cheeks in front of me. Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ya Allah, raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Ya Allah, we ask you in the name of the thirst of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Ya Allah, we ask you in the name of the loneliness of Abu Abdullah. Ya Allah, we ask you in the name of the oppression of Imam al-Hussein. Cure all of our sick ones. Ya Allah, remove the oppression from the Ummah of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Unite us on the love of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. And unite our families on the love of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah Al-Fatiha. But before it, the loudest of your salawat.